Well, good morning, church. I feel like this is like a day off for me. I get to be here and just be able to sit right there in that seat in just a moment and hear from God's Word from Mickey Conley. For those of you who don't know Mickey has been a part of Sovereign Grace Churches for many decades. He's led a church all the way in the Northeast and was part of the church plant down in Charlotte. He's been a senior pastor there in Charlotte for a number of years. Is now part of our leadership team with Sovereign Grace Churches. So Mickey would oversee just church development. So he would particularly be working with individuals and churches with leaders of regions in particular. So he's also the regional leader of our region of churches. How many churches are in our region, Mick?
Eight
churches in our region and a number of states. So he's just been a wonderful resource of someone that's been in ministry for a number of years. And one of the things that I most admire about Mickey is just he's been faithful. And over the years, God's just used him. It hasn't always been easy, but he's been faithful to be the instrument that God would have him to be. And he's been a huge blessing to both him and I know Jen and Colin Spencer and Sherry. As well, and just a huge blessing to this church. So I know most of you guys know Mickey personally. You've had conversations with him. He's here with his lovely wife, Jane. This morning, can we just welcome Jane? Mickey's visits are always great, but they're better when Jane's here. So just talk to her, and you'll see why. So Mickey, like all of us, married up. But church, would you please welcome Mickey as he comes to share God's Word with us this morning. Thank you, Mick.
Thank you. It is never a sacrifice to be here because I love your pastors. I love your pastors' wives and love this church. It's just so cool to have a long history with so many of you, going back to celebration conferences and youth conferences and all kinds of stuff we've been able to do over the years. So, and thank you, because Sovereign Grace is you. And Sovereign Grace wouldn't exist without churches like this and the kind of church that you are. So couldn't thank you more. Well, on this Membership Sunday, what a joy to be a part of that. I want to talk to you about why the local church. Bruce has already in a very good way touched on this with his remarks, but I want to take a little bit deeper dive on that. I wasn't saved till later in life. Some of you know my story. I wasn't saved until I was 28 years old. Kind of rudderless in life, just greatest goal, having a good time. And shortly after I was saved, I read a quote by a man named Arthur Wallace that was really life-changing for me. And the quote was this: if any man would have success in life — now, by success, he doesn't mean success as the world sees success. He means if you'd live a life that had true meaning, that had eternal significance, that if any man would be a success in life, find out what God is doing and throw yourself into it wholeheartedly. And by God's very kind grace to me, I found out what God was doing is building local churches. And so from that moment, almost 40 years ago now, I've thrown myself wholeheartedly into the local church, something that I've never regretted for a single day, because that's what God is about. He's about building local churches. But I want to try to touch on why the local church. Why is that so important in what God's doing in the world today? Now, I want to start out with two assumptions. One of them I don't have time to prove. The other one I don't think I'll need to prove. The first assumption is this: every Christian must be a committed member of a local church. Some things in the Bible are so assumed that they're really not even mentioned. You know, at times people say, where does it say you have to be a member of a local church? And I'll say, well, there's nowhere that actually says that phrase, but the whole tenor and tone of the Bible is that. So nobody would have to say to you, hey, don't forget to breathe today, because if you do, you're going to drop dead. Or nobody would say, don't forget to blink, because if you do, your eyeballs will dry out and that would be painful. And that's kind of how the New Testament treats the idea of the local church. It's just assumed. And again, we don't have time to work that out. Maybe someday. The second thing, assumption that I'm operating from here today, is that there are no perfect churches. There's no church that is perfect and genuine. There's churches that are more or less faithful, but there are no perfect churches. We live in a day when many people are down on local churches. Local church, being a member of a local church, isn't something that's really popular in our day. A lot of people look at churches and they see the flaws there. And rather than just recognize that until Jesus returns, no church is going to be perfect, they can tend to be critical and be turned off towards the church, not recognizing that the church is made up of sinners. And how can we expect the church made up of sinners to be perfect? Charles Spurgeon captured this idea perfectly when he said this: "If I had never joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I should never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it. Still, imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth." So, why the local church? Well, I want to give you seven reasons today that find their seed form in Ephesians chapter 4. So you can open there with me, Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, God's very words to us. "And he," Jesus, "gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Father, I pray today on this wonderful membership Sunday that we would once again just contemplate why it is local churches and what a gift these local churches are to us, and that as you build local churches just like this church, you are accomplishing things in and through the church and in and through its members that have eternal significance. So to that end, Jesus, I need your grace. Holy Spirit, I need you. Holy Spirit, we all need you to hear and to be able to apply these truths and realities. So please grant us these graces today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, seven things. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each one. But the first one is this. Why the local church? Because it provides a place to hear the word preached and applied in a systematic way. It provides a place to hear the word preached and applied in a systematic way. In Ephesians 4, where we read there at the beginning, we read that Jesus gives gifts of men to the church. That apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers are gifts of the risen Lord to the church. They're part of the way that the risen Jesus is building his church. And the purpose of giving these gifts of men to the church is that the church might come to maturity, that they might mature in the way that Jesus has called us to mature. And the most frequently mentioned of those gifts in the New Testament, particularly in the New Testament epistles, is shepherds or pastors and teachers. Jesus has uniquely gifted and commissioned certain men to preach, to teach God's word, and he has called his people then to hear and receive this preaching. It's interesting in 2 Timothy, as Paul is writing to Timothy near the end of his life, Paul recognizes, he knew that the time of his departure had come. And how many of you recognize when the time of your departure is near, you're not speaking of trivialities. You don't care about the trivialities or the trifles of life. You're only going to speak about the things that are absolutely the most important. So one of his final words to Timothy, one of the most important things that he wanted to communicate before he died, before his time has come, was simply this. He exhorted Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Now, I think, again, in the culture in which we live, and this can seem foreign to a lot of people, it can seem a very odd place to start when talking about why the local church. We live in a culture that's increasingly dominated by individualism, that individual experience is more important than our corporate experiences, and that individual study and discovery is more important than people's hearing preaching. I remember some time ago at Crossway, a member had left Crossway, and I was asking him, where are you planning to go next? And he said, well, we're really not planning to go anywhere in the near future. And I remember asking him, well, what about receiving preaching and teaching? How are you going to do that? And he said this, oh, it's not that important. And I just thought to myself, oh, I've failed as a pastor. If this man could be here that long and think that preaching and teaching simply weren't that important. The great reformer John Calvin said this, they therefore are insane, not mincing words, they therefore are insane who, neglecting this means of building up the church, content themselves with private reading of Scripture and imagine that they do not need the ministry of the church. And really, not just any kind of preaching, but expositional preaching. Preaching that systematically teaches through books of the Bible over time. I've visited several church plants recently, and as I've talked to church planters, one of the things that's kind of surprised me is this. They go to various towns and they meet various pastors, and one of the things that stands out to them regularly is very few churches preach expositionally. Very few churches are preaching through the Bible. One of the things that regularly people say to me at Crossway when they come to visit is, man, I've been visiting a lot of churches. This is the first one that I felt like I actually had to bring my Bible to, that you were going to be preaching through the Bible. So we live in a time where there's not a lot of expositional preaching. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to occasionally have a topical sermon. That's not what I'm saying here. But that the steady diet of the church be expository, the steady diet of the church be working through the books of the Old Testament and the New Testament and preaching things that God brings as we work through his word. If it was just up to me to select topics, my range of topics would probably be very limited. I've been surprised over 30 plus years of pastoring and preaching, some of the things that I preached about that I never would have thought preaching about, because I was just going through God's word and there it was, and I was called to preach on that. I always liken this idea to the idea between a buffet and balanced home cooked meals. I don't know about you. When I go to a buffet, I'm not doing vegetables. When I go through the buffet line, I'm thinking, yeah, that would be good for me. Nah, that's not what I'm doing. I'm picking my favorite stuff. I'm eating my favorite stuff. One of the things I love at buffets, and I would recommend it highly, Jane would never make this for me at home. Maybe for my birthday. Nah, she wouldn't even do it for my birthday. Mashed potatoes, get a nice crater, put gravy in there, and then put white rice in there, and then mix white rice, gravy, and mashed potatoes. It is fabulous, gentlemen. I recommend it highly. But the problem with buffets is this. You're not getting a balanced diet. You're not eating healthily as you should. They're, you know, just jumping around to teaching or things that we most like to hear about. That's like a buffet, but it's not going to serve us in the long run. Expository preaching is balanced meals. It's meals that we need, the fullness of God's word. Now, you might be sitting there right now thinking, wait a minute. So you're saying that one of the most important things that I have to do every week is go to a local church meeting and listen to somebody talk from the Bible for 40 or 50 minutes. Is that what you're saying? Well, yes and no. Yes, that is exactly what I'm saying. That is one of the most important things that you do every week. It's one of the reasons that it's for local churches. But no, I'm not saying simply that. I'm saying that there must be listening and applying of God's word to your heart, taking what is taught and applying it in everyday lives. And I just cannot commend your pastors enough for their commitment to expository preaching. And I cannot commend you enough as a local church for being the kind of people that get this and come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday because you're hungry to see what the totality, the whole counsel of God's word has to say to you. So Bruce and Colin and Spencer, thanks for being those kind of pastors. And Sovereign Grace Church of Roanoke, thanks for being that kind of church. Again, you're what makes Sovereign Grace what it is. So why local church? First and foremost, I think, is to provide a place to hear the word preached and applied in a systematic way. Second reason why the local church is this. It provides a place to put our commitment to God and thus one another into practice. Provides a place to put our commitment to God and thus one another into practice. Ephesians 4 that I just read. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Christianity is both vertical and horizontal. Christianity has to do with our relationship with God, but it has to do with our relationship with other Christians as well. We're related to God, but we're related to people as well. We're committed to God. We have commitments to him, but we have commitments to one another as well. We're called to love Jesus, but we're called to love Jesus' people as well. There's a vertical aspect. There's a horizontal aspect to all this. And that love and commitment aren't just attitudes of the heart, but they're actions. We have to things that we do and that we put feet to in the context of the local church. The way we work out our vertical commitment to God and horizontal commitment to one another is in the context of the local church. We're called to edify one another, to build one another up. We're called to do that by praying for one another, by rejoicing with one another when blessings come into our lives, by sorrowing with one another when trials and struggles come into our lives, to encourage one another, to honor one another, to counsel one another, to care for one another, to bear with one another's infirmities and weaknesses, to correct one another, to forgive one another, to stir one another up to love and good deeds. Bruce mentioned this morning these 31 one another's, all these things that God has called us to do for one another as part of our commitment to him. God has so designed us as human beings that we simply can't rightly walk out our relationship with him without doing it in the context of committed relationships with others. So being a part of a local church is far more than just attending meetings or coming to a meeting for an hour or 2 hours on a Sunday morning. It's building specific, purposeful, committed relationships with specific people, with you and you and you and you and you, people that God has brought into your life to build together and to work out your commitment to God by committing yourself to God's people. So that's the second thing. It provides a place to put our commitment to God and thus to one another into practice. The third is simply this. It provides a context for us to mature. It provides a context for us to mature where our character can both be revealed and helped. Where ourselves and other people. I'm at my very best when I'm alone. It's when I'm around other people that that I kind of recognize, there's some things in me that aren't quite right. And other people recognize those things very clearly and quickly as well. So in a local church, our character can be revealed. And that's a good thing. And then we can also receive the help that we need. That's why, again, in Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. It should be the goal, it's the calling of every Christian to grow up in Christ. It's the calling of every one of us to mature, to become more like Jesus, to be conformed to the image of Christ throughout life. And God has designed that to happen in the context of relationships, committed relationships that happen in the local church. One time, I don't remember how I ever came across of this, but there's actually online churches that you can join. And what you do is you get an avatar. And so you go online and your avatar walks into this fake church and your avatar hears sermons and your avatar gets prayed for. And you do everything online through this avatar. And interestingly, I don't know if they got the irony of this, but one of the most prominent ones online was called the Church of Fools. And I just thought, well, I don't think that was their intent, but how true to think that we could sit in our basement or up in our bedroom and really fulfill what God has called us to do by online having an avatar that's going to a fake or a digital church. It's foolish to think we can really mature, that we can really grow and become everything that God has called us to be, apart from membership, committed relationships in a local church, where people can really get to know you, where people can begin to relate with you, and they're able to help you. Listen, here's the reality. Every one of us is blind to our own faults, aren't we? Every one of us tends to think better of ourselves than we probably should. I know I do. The local church provides a place for people to really know us and care for us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the writer of Hebrews calls Christians to strive for holiness. Strive for holiness. Strive is a very strong word. It means go after it wholeheartedly. Strive for holiness. And then the very next verse says this: see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. So that individual call to strive for holiness is then immediately followed up with a call to the church to see to it that that individual call to strive for holiness, that no one in the context of the church fails to obtain that grace that God intends for him. Earlier in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, the writer says, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, the scripture doesn't say, okay, now you're supposed to grow up in Jesus, so get about it. It's an individualistic calling. It's a private calling. No, it's a calling that happens and can only happen in the context of a local church. The potential for deception is tremendously multiplied in isolation, isn't it? I remember once I ran for 30 years and I loved it. But remember, one time I was running a half marathon with a bunch of my friends. And so we started, we took off, and I was ahead of all of my friends. And we got to this one place in the course that was real windy. And I couldn't decide which way to go. And stupidly, instead of waiting for somebody, I just thought, oh, it must be this way. So I remember going, and it wasn't that way. And I just found myself wandering around completely lost. And I ended up, instead of running 13.1 miles, I probably ended up running 16 or 17 miles. before I finally got back to where I was supposed to be. And when I got there, all my friends were there kind of worried about me. And they were saying, what happened to you? What happened? Well, what happened was I got isolated. And when I got isolated, I got lost and I had to run many more painful miles. May there never be a day where someone has to say to you, what happened to you? How did you get so lost? Why did you allow yourself to be isolated in the way that the maturity, the growth that God has called you to got short-circuited because you isolated yourself? So number three is it provides a place for us to mature. Number four, it provides a place for us to discover and practice our particular ministry and gifts with perspective and leadership. Those are both important. It provides for us the place to discover and to practice, but to do it with perspective and leadership. So again, back to Ephesians 4. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Bruce mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where God has given gifts in order for the church to be built up for the common good. Every Christian, every single Christian without exception, has been given gifts for the common good, to help the church grow, to help the church be everything that the church is called to be. And there are no exceptions. And because every one of us is gifted in this way, we have a responsibility as Christians to discover how God has gifted us and then to use those gifts for the purpose that God intended, which is for the common good of local churches or to see the church built up. Now, I remember in my late teens, my hometown baseball team, the Washington Senators, which are now the Washington Nationals, but when I was young, it was the Washington Senators. They held open tryouts. It was like, come one, come all, anybody wants to come to this tryout. So my friend said, you know, you're good. I think you should go. I think you could make it. So I said, all right, I did. So Bruce is laughing. So I went to this open tryout. And I thought, you know, I probably have a chance. And so they, took you through the drills and things like this. And I thought, well, you know, I probably need help. I probably have a chance. Here's what their evaluation. You're beyond help. You're not even close to being a major league player. Now, I could have gone my whole life thinking, you know, if I just would have gone to that tryout, I could be in the Hall of Fame. You know, I could have played for the Washington Senators. But the fact of the matter is, my own evaluation of my gifts was so far off. I needed somebody to come alongside me and help me to really discover where my gifting was. Every one of us, every one of you has interests. Every one of you has ways that you would like to serve. Everyone, if you have inklings of gifts that you might have, and what the local church does is two things. It enables people to come alongside you and be able to say, you know, I see this in your life. I see where you're effective there. I think God has gifted you in this area. And it provides a place to actually practice the gifts that God has given you. It provides a place for you to be able to put those gifts to use. Again, another reason why we just need the local churches. Why local churches? So that's number four. Number five, it provides us protection from doctrinal error. Particularly, I might say, in the information age. Again, in Ephesians 4, so that you may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. We live in an information age, and all the information that's out there isn't necessarily helpful to us, is it? There's just a lot of stuff out there. When I originally gave this message, I remember going online and just typing crazy things in. At one point, I typed in, Jesus was a woman. And sure enough, Judith Christ came up in this whole explanation of why Jesus was a woman. I also found this site that postulated that aliens had actually written the Bible. Space aliens had come down and written the Bible. Now you're sitting there thinking, oh, come on, nobody would believe that. Well, how about an angel gives this guy some stone tablets that can only be read with special glasses and the help of a sacred stone in order to know what God really had to say to people, otherwise known as Mormonism. We have the ability. The devil is clever. We're warned constantly about false prophets and false teaching. Well, the local church, and especially local churches that preach expository message that where the word of God is what controls what is taught there, it's one of the best ways to help us to be protected from that kind of doctrinal error. Number six, it provides a place to demonstrate the gospel. To demonstrate the gospel. It's really interesting. Ephesians never mentions evangelism. It never mentions witnessing. But really, the whole book is about evangelism. It's about witnessing to the effects of the gospel. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul lays out theologically God's plan for all of eternity to unite all things in Christ and how the local church is a critical part of that. The body of Christ is a critical part of that. And then the last three chapters speak of the practical outworkings of that, how by the church being certain things, it demonstrates the reality of the gospel. It demonstrates the reality of what Jesus has done to save us. So the local church is the place where the effects of the gospel are to be seen, where the reality of the gospel is to be seen. It's a place where our unity, our purity, our love for one another can be demonstrated in the way that the world can look at that and say, there's something going on there. Something's being demonstrated there. Mark Dever, in his book, The Deliberate Church, said it this way. When the gospel enables us to live in love, even though we may have nothing else in common save Christ, it's a testimony to its power to transform a group of sinful, self-centered people into a loving community united by common relationships with Jesus. There's something fabulous about people from all over the country or different countries or different ethnicities or rich or poor, men, women, whatever the case may be, can join together as equals, as one in Christ, and really love one another. You know, the country and the news all the time about how the country is divided and there's inequality throughout the country. Well, the church has a wonderful opportunity for witness just by demonstrating the reality, the life-changing power of the gospel to bring about the unity and the love that the world is longing for and has no idea where to find it. And we have it here right in the midst of us on a regular basis. Now, let me be clear about something, though. The gospel still needs to be preached. People can come and see this and just wonder, what's going on here? Why is that happening? But unless they actually hear, it's the gospel preached that's the power of God for salvation. And so a local church, as Paul says in Timothy, is to adorn the gospel. It's to make the gospel look real, look good. That's the purpose of the local church. But it's no substitute for verbal witness to the gospel. Nobody ever got saved just by seeing a good local church. People only get saved when then the gospel is preached. And when the gospel is preached and then it's demonstrated and those two things line up, it's a powerful witness to the world of what the gospel really does and how it transforms our lives. Finally, number seven, why the local church? It provides a place to preserve and cultivate the fruit of the gospel, where new believers can be added and discipled. Again, Ephesians 4, we are to grow up in every way into the head who is Christ. Some animals care for their young. Birds would be a great example. where the eggs are watched over and they're hatched, and then, you know, the mother bird or father bird are bringing worms or whatever it is that baby birds like to eat. So some animals care for their young. Others don't. Reptiles would be a good example of that. So snakes, when snakes are born, a huge percentage of those snakes die in the early weeks of their life, which I actually think is a really good thing. Churches care for their young. Churches exist for mission, the Great Commission. And that Great Commission isn't simply go preach the gospel, see people converted, and say, you know, see you in heaven. But the Great Commission is then to see them added to local churches and then trained and discipled. So all the things that we've talked about here already, hearing, preaching, and maturing, and working out their commitment to God, and recognizing their gifts, and being protected from doctrinal error and being able to demonstrate the gospel, that all of those things can begin to happen. Let me close with this, and the band can start coming up. My favorite Christmas movie, probably many of yours, is It's a Wonderful Life. Jane and I were away this week, and at the hotel where we were, and, you know, you get the USA Today free every day. And one of the days they had an article, the 25 best Christmas movies. So I immediately checked what was number one. I thought, oh, It's a Wonderful Life has to be number one. It wasn't. It was number two. Some dopey movie that I'd never heard of was number one. And I was immediately just discounting. The other thing that you had, Die Hard, as a Christmas movie, I think, come on. So it was immediately like, this person's dope. I'm not paying any attention to them. So spoiler alert, is there anybody that's never seen It's a Wonderful Life? No. Okay, you might want to leave. Spoiler alert, or if you don't intend to. But one of my favorite parts of It's a Wonderful Life is at the end, where George Bailey, the kind of the hero, returns home after his encounter with this angel, Clarence, that really shows him what a difference his life made. And so after this, George, thinking he's going to be arrested, returns home, and the whole town shows up, except, of course, for Mr. Potter, showing up to provide for George to keep him out of jail. And at one point, his Uncle Billy, who lost the money that was going to send him to jail anyway, he comes in and he says this, so many friends, so many friends. And I never fail to cry at that part of the movie. And I've probably seen the thing 20 times. But it's just such a powerful part of the movie. And the point is this, that George's wonderful life wasn't a life that was lived in isolation. It wasn't a life that was lived based on his personal agenda. Early in the movie, if you remember, George just wanted to travel. He wanted that suitcase. He wanted to go around the world. He wanted to see things. He wanted to get out of Bedford Falls. But as he was able to, through this angel, really understand what his life had meant, he recognized, no, it's not a life lived in isolation. It wasn't a life where I got to travel and see the world and live life based on my own agenda. But it was a life spent in real community. Life spent in real community with others, sharing their lives together, supporting, helping one another, being there for one another in good times and bad times. It's really a powerful message in the movie. I don't think the director, Frank Capra, ever intended to say anything about the local church. But intended or not, he really did. Intended or not, he said something really powerful. That the truly wonderful life isn't a life lived in isolation. It isn't a life based on our own personal agenda. But the truly wonderful life is a life spent serving Jesus in community with other believers who, like you, have found out what God is doing and have then thrown yourselves into it wholeheartedly. And thanks for being that kind of church. Father, I do pray that just in an ongoing way, that this church would more and more experience these things and demonstrate these things, recognizing that the life that you have called us to, the life as members of the local church, is truly the most wonderful and eternally significant life anyone can live. Grant us such grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.
After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Only the church can state that last statement. Salvation belongs to our God, because it is our God who has given us our salvation. And we are those people, the church. Isn't that grand? Isn't that awesome to be the people of God called together, not just to sing and worship and arise, shine, and sing like we just did, but to be around the throne one day in eternity, saying the exact same thing amongst all the nations, all the tribes, all the peoples, all the world, from all time. We get to be a part of that. In our context, it's called Sovereign Grace Community Church. What a gift from our gracious God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the gift of salvation, for the gift of your church. Thank you for laying your life down for your bride, your people. God, we stand amazed, not only that you would save us, but that you would call us to represent you, call us together to represent you. And Lord, I pray for the brothers and sisters who perhaps are not a part of that local representation, Lord, that you would encourage them, that you would convict them where necessary, and then you would give them faith, Lord, to get engrafted in. And Lord, I pray for us as a church, that you would help us here in Roanoke and beyond, Lord, that we would represent you well. Apart from you, there is no salvation, but apart from you, there is no representing you well either. And so, God, we pray that you would grant us strength and help. And Lord, I pray that this day, that you would just fill our hearts with gratitude, thankfulness, and joy. Lord, that we get to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. We get to be a part of the most important thing in all the universe. Lord, your people, representing your Son, declaring his praises and glory. Lord, we ask that you would help us to do that well this week. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. The prayer team will be down front. Any of you who would like to receive prayer, we'd love to pray with you this morning.